This morning, Dr. Eckhard Schnabel is our preacher. Eckhard and his wife Barbara moved here last summer from Chicago and started attending and then joined FCCH. We're delighted that they're here. Barbara, may I ask if you would just stand so people, maybe many of you know her, but this is Eckhard's wife Barbara. Thank you, Barbara. Eckhard is a prolific writer and New Testament scholar. If you just Google, you'll see tons of things that he has written in his contribution to the life of not just scholarly and the academy, but world missions, a great heart for missions globally and locally, a love for the local church. He currently teaches a wonderful class on the Psalms in our church. So if you're not attending Sunday school in the days ahead, I'd ask you to consider attending there. You'll enjoy it and be built up in your faith. Not just today, but in all the days ahead, please be sure to welcome Eckhard and Barbara in our church, and we're especially, again, grateful that Eckhard is preaching this morning. Come, brother. Thank you.
Don't believe Google. Believe in God. Today, we want to talk about faith, which is one of the very words that we very often use. And sometimes it can be tricky that words we use, we may lose sight of what they really mean. People often say that if you don't know something, then you have to believe it. And that believing means not knowing. And so many people might say, well, yes, there are people who believe in God. We don't see him. We don't hear him. We don't have a picture of him. Now, we might Google God, but we only get results about what people have written. So we don't really know who God is, and therefore we have to believe him. So what do we mean when we as Christians say that we believe in God, that we have faith in Jesus Christ? What does this mean, and how does that impact our everyday life? Now, Scripture is full of examples of people who have faith. And today we want to look at one of those examples, and that is Father Abraham, who is called the father of all those who believe, not only of the Jews, but of those who are Gentile believers. So let me recap Abraham's story very briefly. Abraham lived in Mesopotamia, in Ur in Chaldea, which today is Iraq. Then with his family, he moved to Haran, which is in Turkey today, very close to the Syrian border. He worshipped the one true God, the creator of the universe. And then one day, God told Abraham to leave his country, his people, his family, and go to the land that he would show him. And he gave him a promise that contained three elements, that he would receive the land, that he would have descendants, and that through him the families of the earth would be blessed, Genesis chapter 12. Now, the next verse in Genesis 12, verse 4, hints at what faith means. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. What would you say if Pastor Dory would come to your house this afternoon and say, leave Hamilton, leave New England, leave your family, move to Salt Lake City. The Lord's work needs some people there. What would you do? Well, Pastor Dory has a lot of authority. But there might have been a situation or two where maybe he does not know exactly what he himself should be doing. Who can make this kind of announcement in your life? Leave your family. The family is the most important thing we have, and all the chips are down. Family is what we have. Who can tell you to leave your family? Only God himself. This is what Jesus did when he called the disciples. He said, I want to train you as fishers of people. Follow me, meaning leave your job, leave your family. Who can do that? Only God himself. And this is what Abram realized. That it was God, God the Creator, who called him to leave his home, his family, and so he left. Abram believed in God as the all-knowing, the all-powerful God who knew the future because he was already there. And he believed that God would make his promises come to pass and allow him to live a productive life in a place that he did not know yet. Now, there was one problem. He had no children. And time passed, the years passed. And then God said to Abraham in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." Genesis 15, verse 1. Abraham replies, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And so Abraham perhaps believed that the descendant would be someone whom he would adopt, who would become part of his family, but not through biological processes. But God replied, Genesis 15, verse 4, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." More time passed, years passed. And his wife Sarah remained childless. And so Sarah, together with Abram, seek to remedy the situation. And Sarah brought Hagar, her slave girl, not only into the picture, but into Abram's tent. Then Ishmael is born. But he does not count as the answer to God's promise. In Genesis 17, we read, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. As for Sarah, your wife, I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her." But then more time passes. In Genesis 18, verse 11, we read that Abraham and Sarah were already old. Well, if you are 99 years old, you are very old. And advanced in years. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. And Sarah laughs when God confirms that she will have a child. And then we read, the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" Genesis 18, 15. Abraham believed that God would do what he said he would do. And sometime later, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And so in Romans chapter 4, Abraham is used as an example for what it means to have faith. God calls Abraham the father of all who believe, as Abraham believed. And then we have a description of the structure of Abraham's faith. And we want to look at three things that we learn about authentic faith. And the first thing that we learn is that authentic faith rests on a specific promise of God. God had promised to Abraham he would have a child through Sarah. And Abraham believed that. That means he accepted that as a future fact. He accepted that this would indeed happen. When God tells us something, to believe means to accept God's word as factual and as effective. And then we wait for the promise to be fulfilled. Now, when we apply that to us, what has God promised to us? Now, maybe you have been married for a few years and you don't have children. Does the story of Abram and Sarah mean that God has promised that you will have children? Now, that promise to Abram, that was fulfilled. That is done. If you are sick, and of course, when we are sick, we pray that God would heal us. Do we have God's promise that we will be healed? Now, unless there is a Christian prophet who says, "I have a word from the Lord that you will be healed miraculously," then we do not know. We continue to pray. We continue to trust that God can heal, but we don't know whether maybe this is the illness by which God calls us to go into his presence. where we want to end up anyway. What has God promised us? He has promised us, first of all, forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. This is actually the role of Romans chapter 4, that forgiveness does not come through the law. The sacrifices are no longer effective. The forgiveness comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1 and Romans 2 and the first part of Romans 3, Paul had described sin. Let's just read one verse or a couple of verses at the end of chapter 1. They people whom God had created, verse 29, they've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Looks like a summary of our newspapers every day, right? They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And so what do? If you find yourself to be a slanderer or a gossip or someone who had been disobedient to parents, what do if you find yourself a sinner? And this is all of us. How does God forgive sins? God forgives sins as we believe that Jesus died for our sins. And that as we come to God, confessing our sins and relying on the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, then our sin is forgiven, no matter how evil the deed was that we did. What sins did you commit last week? Now, that's not a question that I now expect you to stand up and give some answers. But in your heart, you should answer that question actually every day, every evening. What have I done today I should not have done? What have I thought I should not have thought? What have I felt that I should not have felt? What should I have done that I did not do? And maybe there's a sin that has been bothering you for many years. Maybe a sin that you never confessed to anyone. Confess it to God and believe that as a result of Jesus' death, the sin is forgiven. Because this is what God has promised. This is what God has said. And this is true every day. What else has God promised to us? I suggest we go to Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, we have a description of what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit is something that grows on trees. Maybe some of you have an apple tree. And if it's an apple tree, there will be apples if it's a healthy apple tree. There's not much that you need to do. Well, you need to prune it sometimes. But if it is really an apple tree, you won't use it as a Christmas tree, and then throw it out, there will be apples. There's really nothing you need to do. There will be sunshine, there will be rain, and then there will be apples. And so when Paul says there's the fruit of the Spirit, that means that as believers, we have God's Spirit, God's very presence in our lives, and fruit of the Spirit means these things will happen. So they are promises of God, that if He is present in our lives, these things will happen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's start with the last, self-control. Do we have anyone here who is a model of self-control? Maybe you can stand. It seems I'm the only one who is standing, but then I'm preaching, so. But this is a promise of God, and some have a greater problem with self-control. So do we believe God? Do we believe that God can give us self-control in a particular area that we have perhaps failed again and again and again? Do we believe that God can change us? Authentic faith rests on a specific promise of God. And the fruit of the Spirit, part of which is self-control, that is a promise of God. That if we are people of God, people of the Spirit, we will be people of self-control. Or take patience. And maybe you say, I'm just impatient. Patience, that's what my wife does. I do impatience, especially when I drive. Yeah, some of you are laughing. It seems you can relate to that. But patience is not something that we can choose not to have. If God's presence in our lives, God says, I will make you a patient person. And of course, we live in a culture where we are all sort of socially re-engineered to become very impatient. If the computer takes more than 5 seconds to boot up, become very impatient and call it a coffee break situation. But patience is something that God wants us to see in our lives. Or take kindness. And maybe you say, I know some people, they are very kind, but I'm not like that. Or take gentleness. And maybe you say, I just sometimes can't control myself. And sometimes I get so very angry. But that has been true for my great-granddad. And they tell me stories. And it was true for my granddad as well. And my dad was a very angry man too. It seems to be a genetic thing. And maybe it even is. Do we believe in God? Do we believe that God can fulfill his promise? God wants all of us to be gentle. And let's face it, if all of us would every day be like this, the description of the fruit of the Spirit, this would be just about paradise. Well, not quite, because we don't yet see God face to face, and we are looking forward to that day. The fruit of the Spirit, this is God's promise to each one of us, that this is the kind of person that he wants us to be, full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Do we believe that this is God's promise and that this is what God can do? This leads me to the second point. Authentic faith relies on the power of God. Romans 4, 17, we read, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. God can do the impossible. God calls into being things that are not. And so if you have committed a real terrible sin last week, and you think that there can be no forgiveness for that sin, God can create something out of nothing. This is what human beings cannot do. When you bake a cake, you have ingredients. You don't just think about a carrot cake and then it's there. Yeah, that would be nice for me if I could do that. So you need ingredients. You need to be able to read recipes and to do whatever you need to do. Whatever we human beings produce, there is something that we use in the production process, but not God. God creates things out of nothing. And so if you say, in my whole family tradition, we are just not gentle people. We are rough people. We easily insult others. But this is God's promise that he will make you a gentle person. Do you believe in the power of God to change your life? And maybe you have a problem with self-control, maybe since college days, where you learned not to have self-control. And just to, in a sense, follow the Nike slogan, just do it. And whatever comes into your head and you think it makes you happy, you do it. But this is God's promise for your life, for our lives, that we would have self-control. And authentic faith believes not in our own faith. Authentic faith believes that God is powerful enough to change us. That even we don't see, perhaps, self-control or gentleness or joy, that God will create that in our lives. Abram believed in the words God spoke to him. And this was credited to him as righteousness. The object of Abram's faith was not his own faith. He believed in the word that God gave, that Sarah would have her children, and he believed that God is powerful enough that this would actually happen. And so relying on the power of God means that we disregard human prognosis. Verse 18, in hope he believed against hope. He believed against human expectations. He knew that he could not have children and that Sarah could not have children. There was no humanly plausible expectation that they would have children. And maybe people have given up that you would ever change. Maybe you yourself have given up hope that you could become a joyful person, a truly kind person, a gentle person, that there could really be self-control in your life. But if God promises something, faith means, we believe that it will actually happen. Abraham believed against hope. And in verse 19, we read that he did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, or as the NIV translate, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Now, if you followed the reading of the text in the King James Version, there was the word not in there. He did not consider his body. But the King James Version was translated on the basis of very late manuscripts, very late Greek manuscripts that had the word not. There were monks who copied scripture who said, yeah, faith means we just ignore reality, that we don't look at reality. But the best manuscripts, that they do not have the word not. Abraham did face the fact that his body was as good as dead. As believers, we don't hover 3 feet above the ground and sort of forget what real life is like. Abraham knew exactly what happened to his body and to the body of Sarah. He knew that they could not have children. Authentic faith recognizes the reality of this situation. Authentic faith admits, I do not have self-control very often, but God has promised it, and so I believe in him and in his power that he can change my life. Authentic faith is not superficial and it is not arrogant. True faith sees the situation as it is. But true faith means that a situation that is humanly speaking impossible does not become more important than God's specific promise. And thirdly and finally, authentic faith is strengthened by God. In verse 20 we read, he grew strong in his faith. How does our faith grow strong? Not by listening to a sermon on faith, not by doing a theology degree at a Gordon Conwell, although I hope that helps. Faith becomes strong as we exercise faith every day. This is like if you break a leg and you have to wear a cast for 6 weeks, and then they take the cast off. I'm fortunately not speaking from experience, but I've talked to people. And they take the cast off, but you can't run around. Why not? You have not used those muscles for 6 weeks, so it takes exercise. It takes time. And this is how faith becomes strong, that today you believe that God forgives your sin, that you think maybe no one can forgive. That today you believe that God will make you a kind person, even though you know you are not really a very kind person. Faith means that tomorrow you believe that God will help you with your problem of a lack of self-control. And as you trust in God and then experience how God starts to make things happen and how things change, then your faith grows strong. It is God Himself who fulfills His promise, and it's God Himself who strengthens your faith. Faith becomes strong not by you focusing on yourself and believing in your own faith. Faith becomes strong as you continue to face the situation of your own life that needs the intervention of God, as you continue to focus on God, on His promise, and on His power. And then we read in verse 20 that no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. Authentic faith, therefore, overcomes doubt. As our faith is strengthened, it overcomes doubt. And the whole episode with Ishmael is not even mentioned any longer in Romans chapter 4. That was a period in Abraham's life where he doubted God. But as God continued to reveal himself to him, as he continued to believe in God, that unbelief was overcome, because he did not relinquish his reliance upon the power of God, the Creator. Faith does not mean that we believe in the impossible. Faith means we believe in God, who created the earth out of nothing, and who sent Jesus to the cross so that your sin can be forgiven, and who gave us the Holy Spirit so that your life can and will be transformed. God promises forgiveness of sins. In God's eyes, you never sin again. He forgives completely. And therefore, when we sin, we can come to Him knowing that He will forgive. God promises to give us peace. And if you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, and maybe the days are very tough, believe that God will give peace to your heart again. Maybe not next week, but maybe the week after. God promises us to make us patient. And if our hectic way of life gets in the way, then we continue to believe that God will change us. God promises to give us self-control. And then if we lose it again, we continue to trust in God. And He forgives, and He continues to change us. And then we read also in verse 20, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. See, authentic faith does not boast what we can do having faith. Authentic faith gives all the glory to God. And this is the way it has to be. Because faith is focused on God. It reckons with the power of God, with the transformation that God can bring about. And so everything that happens in our lives as a result of our faith is due to the power of God. And so we give glory to God. And so this is why we praise God when we come to God and ask Him to forgive our sins. We praise God for what He has done in Jesus Christ. God promises to give us peace, and so we praise God for bringing us through very difficult situations. God promises to make us gentle, and we glorify God because He makes us more like Him every day. God promises to give us self-control, and we glorify God as He continues to change us. Let's end with a word of prayer. Eternal God, your Heavenly Father, Abraham believed in a situation that was humanly speaking impossible. And as sinners, we stand before you in a situation that is humanly speaking impossible because we cannot forgive our own sins and no one else can do that. But you can, and you have done so as you sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sins. And so we really do want to thank you again and believe and have faith that as a result of his death on the cross and his resurrection, all our sins have been forgiven. And for that, we praise you. And we praise you, Lord, for your very own presence in our lives, for your Holy Spirit continuing to not only represent your power, but make effective your power in our very lives. And you have given us so many promises in terms of the kind of people you all want us to be. Lord, help us to have faith in you today and tomorrow and through the rest of our lives. Amen.